Blog Talk Radio. You did not wait for me to draw nigh to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me.
You don't have to let the devil rule over your life. But he came, he died on the cross for your sins. And he's right there where you are now. All you've got to do is ask him to forgive you for all of your sins. And he's right there, just and able, to forgive you for all of your sins and blot out all of your transgressions. That's why he came. He came for you. He came to seek and save you. Why don't you accept him?
Praise God. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You're listening to Victory Against All Odds right here on blogtalkradio.com. I am your host, Evangelist Benson. Today is Monday, September the 24th, 2012. It is 7:36 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Thank you all for tuning in on this evening. Call someone, text someone, tweet someone, and let them know we are on the air live. You're listening to Victory Against All Odds. Victory Against All Odds is a radio talk show for the family where we talk about some of the struggles and the obstacles that families face as it relates to issues of child abuse, depression, domestic violence, substance abuse, suicide, and sexual abuse. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on because we know when we deal with these issues, we also have to deal with the residue that flows or sticks with us, as it so often does, and as we so often find later in life in our adulthood. So let's talk. My email address is odds_against_U@yahoo.com. Again, that's odds, ODDS, _against_AGAINST_U@yahoo.com. Or you may write me or send your love gift to P.O. Box 26531, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27611. Again, that's P.O. Box 26531, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27611. If you have a prayer request, a question, or you desire to be a guest on the broadcast, simply call the confidential voicemail line at 641-715-3900. Again, that's 641-715-3900, extension 343-658 pound. Amen. Sticks and stones do break bones, but words do hurt also. We know that we used to say this kind of thing when we were young. We would run around in the yard, if you can reflect with me for just a moment. We would talk and we would say that thing. Sticks and stones and make up mouths of words. Well, we come to find out that's not exactly true. Words do hurt. Words do stick. Words become part of who we think we are. It's just like the commercial. If you say a thing one too many times or you say it long enough, we begin to take hold of that thing, and then it begins to manifest on the outside. So we must be careful about the words that we say. Greetings to you again, those in the listening audience. On last week, we talked about the web of substance abuse. And after listening to the Holy Spirit, I was directed to do a part two. And we're just going to stay right here because so often people suffer from substance abuse. And so we're going to go back because if you've been with me for a moment, you know we talked about just the opening of what substance abuse is back in July of 2011. So I encourage you to go back to, I do believe, it's around the 11th of July of 2012 to get the full details so that we don't spend a lot of time because we want to give our special guest this evening plenty of time to tell her testimony. But just to bring you up to date, for those who are my first-time listeners, we talked about what is substance abuse. Substance abuse can be simply defined as a pattern of harmful use of any substance for mood-altering purposes. Generally, when most people talk about substance abuse, usually they're talking about illegal drugs. But we often know that illegal drugs are not the only substances that can be abused. Alcohol, prescription drugs and over-the-counter medications, inhalants and solvents, and even coffee and cigarettes can all be used to harmful excess. In other words, what am I saying? I'm saying that almost any substance can be abused. So again, I encourage you to go back to July of 2011 and just kind of catch up on that episode if you so desire. But on tonight, I am excited this evening to have my special guest, Ms. Kenya Howard. Kenya is currently a peer support specialist, and she is a trainer here also in North Carolina. Kenya knows all too well about being tied up and tangled in substance abuse. So tonight, we welcome Kenya to Victory Against All Odds, and I thank you for joining me this evening. How are you, woman of God? How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for taking time out to join me this evening. And I just want to say I appreciate you for taking the time out and just exposing the web, which is what the theme is, the web of what substance abuse does. You know, if we think about a spider, and if we've ever taken time to watch that spider spin that web, we know that it is just ever strategically made, and not every web is the same. The goal of that web is to capture its victim and cause it to be so entangled in that web it can't get out. As it is in the earth, so is it is in the spirit. And so I wanted to take the web of substance abuse, and I just want the listening audience and those who have not come clean, if you will, those who are hiding, those who are secretly got their bottle under their bed, or they've stashed their substance of abuse around different places, those who've been questioned because all of a sudden they're not acting their usual way, or their behavior has changed, or their mood has been altered. So tonight I want you, woman of God, to just tell me, to tell the listening audience and share with us how you became entangled, if you will. God bless you.
At the age of 9, my life started to crumble. It sent me into drinking alcohol, which was stolen alcohol. Every morning before school, we used to go to the store in Williamson, North Carolina, called Mr. Dick's Store. And we would send him to the back to get some cheese because he always kept his cheese in the back. And we knew if we were going to steal anything, that we had to send him to the back and say that we was going to buy a slice of cheese or two. At that time, that's when my brother and a couple of more friends began to start taking this drink called Ball and James. And Ballin' Jane was like a cooler. Every morning before school, we had about two or three apiece, and it was probably like four of us. So we took quite a bit. My brother usually did the drinking of the beer. Beer wasn't my choice. It had to be something fruity. But then after that, that led to actually drinking coconut rum, pineapple juice, Smirnoff, and then it went from that to the gin, Seagram's gin. Then it went to the hypnotic, and then it just escalated more and more and more different things. I woke up with it. I went to bed with it. It was under my bed, in my car, and the whole nine yards. So that's how I started.
Wow. So it sounds like it started off with stealing.
Exactly.
And then it sounds like from there it just seemed to graduate. And it sounds like you're not the only one. Someone else was already entangled in what sounds like a web that's growing, a web that's developing. So about how old are you? And what are you in school? What grade are you in?
At that time, I was just starting junior high. I was in the seventh grade.
My God. So what is happening in terms of your environment? Are your parents are they beginning to notice? Are you getting phone calls that you're absent from school? What other external things? How were things around what would be somewhat of a life that we think of in terms of a 13-year-old, a 12-year-old who has, if you allow me to say, that is being structured and living in an atmosphere that is one that would be, I would assume, of peace. You know, the joy of being a child, going to school, doing homework. Of course, you know, you'll have chores. Sounds like it was more a situation of environment of confusion or chaos. So what's going on now in the home?
Well, my mom, she was a good mom. I don't knock her from being a good mom. She was a provider. She had six kids. And she was a single mom, and she worked a lot of times. And one of her things was, when I leave, don't leave my house. She was not one of them parents that, you know, wanted you to go hang with your friends. If you did, you had to sneak it. And that's what we did. We was told to stay in the house, and even when she was home, it was stay in the house or don't leave the yard. But because I felt the depression of being in the home all the time and constantly, that I felt like I wanted to, if I may say, smell myself. So I wanted to disobey my mom, not listen to her, even though she was walking half the way from, it was like Hamilton to Williamson. And so I was rebellious. I was one of the ones that she really looked up to and didn't really think that it would be me to actually be the one that, you know, go down this road, catch this charge, have this first child, do this and do that. And because the influence on the outside, when y'all stay in the house, your mom ain't home, y'all need to come hang outside. And that's what we did. But when we saw or somebody was looking to see if my mama came, we ran in the house and we used Colgate, salt rinsed our mouth out with salt, brushed our teeth with baking soda. We did everything, drink plenty of cold water to try to get that off. And then It began to be a problem because then the suspension from school started. The, you know, not going to school started. The calls from mom at her job, and my mom didn't play that. And then it caused, I caught a charge at that time as well. So all of that was like, you know, it was just outrageous. Like, I was very rebellious to what my mom was saying. And my mom, of course, then start seeing the difference in attitude. The anger started building up. And I feel like at that time that I couldn't trust nobody to tell anybody anything that was going on with me, because I had these problems that occurred when I was 9 and 10 years old that I really didn't want to tell nobody about. So I drunk to release that and not try to think about it.
Mm-hmm. And you actually took me right to my next question, because I know that there are people who are listening, and we what is it that you're medicating? What is it that you were hiding? What is it that you were trying to soothe over? What was the root of the problem, if you don't mind sharing, or what you do mind sharing?
It was several things. Number one, I'm not saying that I was being bothered by the fact of the molestation at an early age. I was being bothered by family and outsiders, you know, trying to drill in my, well, they did drill it, because I thought that I was big, fat, black, and ugly, that I would never amount to anything. Mm-hmm. They called me Page Girl back there in those days, because I couldn't go and do at that moment what other people did. But on one side, I understood, because my mama was trying to provide. I wanted to be like the Joneses, and being like the Joneses caused my life to go in a totally different way. Instead of me listening to what my mama or my godmother was saying, which were two women that was heavily in church, I listened to what the streets said, because I wanted to do and to feel and to be like the streets and my friends. And I was holding that much in it. Then I didn't like the fact that my mom walked all the time, that my mom was mistreated by the men that was in her life. You know, the story of her telling about that, and the different things that she told us as a child. And, I mean, all of that was just, like, holding into me. I got whoopings like the water that flow out of the faucet. Every time I turn around, we were getting beat, we were getting beat, we were getting beat, we were getting beat, we were getting beat. You ain't do this, you ain't do that. And I got all of that entangled in me, and I'm like, okay, who do I need to talk to? I can't talk to family. You know, I can't talk to, you know, school. Everybody knew my mom. So who was I going to talk to about it?
Right. Right. I hear you. Because I'm hearing some webs now. The web of molestation, self-esteem, rebellion, and I guess just the pressure of peer pressure is actually what I'm hearing as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and trying to fit in, and sounds like, you know, just trying to make sense of it all,
mm-hmm.
at such an early age, and so. You know, here we are trying to cover up this weight, if you will, that is
mm-hmm.
on, you know, sounds like on your shoulder. And I'm being cautious, because I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. I'm just trying to
mm-hmm.
to make sure that I am hearing, you know, what you are saying. And please, by all means, you know, correct me if I missed the mark. And so I'm just trying to identify the webs to the listening audience as you bring them out. And so, you know, so now we're entangled, you know, and then we bring substances that alter our thinking, our rationale, our mood. And when we do that, you know, having all of these things attached to us, you know, we know that substance abuse, of course, is a spirit anyway. Alcoholism is a spirit. And so with it brings other things, you know, because now we're masking, we're lying, the spirit of lying. It sounds like I'm hearing the spirit of fear,
mm-hmm.
the spirit of rejection, abuse, the spirit of self, lack of self-esteem, and peer pressure, and so I think we stopped with, you know, just, you know, you're in, sounds like at this point you're either almost out of high middle school, in high school, so after we graduated to some of the hard substances that would be considered alcohol, did that transfer into drugs as well?
Well, after middle school, the seventh grade, I was in a fight on the bus, and I caught a charge. And I caught a charge for inflicting serious injuries. Suspended from school for 10 days, luckily. And the only reason why I was suspended from school for 10 days is because I agreed to go take a psych evaluation. And at that time of taking the psychological evaluation, I was diagnosed with dramatic depression. And at that time, they did the test results and all of that stuff on me. And I found out that I was 6 weeks pregnant at the same time. And by that time, the court date started. I went to court. The judge sentenced me 12 months supervised probation, and that the probation officer would come to school, and it was embarrassing. But he came to school, came to my house. If I wasn't in place, it was a violation. And the judge did not order for my mom to pay the money. He ordered for me to pay the money. So I started working at this restaurant called RNC. And I got sick through morning sickness, and I no longer could work there. And I thought again, well, if I drink or sip, you know, a little alcohol, maybe it'll take the nausea and vomiting away. It didn't. It got worse. I was admitted into the hospital over 27 times for being dehydrated because I couldn't hold anything in. But from then, I went to the ninth grade. Had my child, my daughter, went to the ninth grade, continued the same thing, ducking school, drinking, acting out, getting suspended, and finally I quit. And when I dropped out, I ended up going to a college called Martin Community College, and I was still doing the same thing because they was like bringing it in a little glass bottle or a keg bottle, whatever they call them at that time. And I was still doing that too. And at the same time, I think I overdid it. Well, I actually did overdo it and got into a fight with my daughter's dad's ex-girlfriend and got suspended from there. So I didn't ever graduate, and that was something that I always wanted to do. But because of my actions, it caused me to take focus off graduating, going to high school, going to college. Those were things that I really wanted to do and was offered a full scholarship by this lady named Ms. Rockman, which was a school teacher of me, if I could continue to go to school. I didn't pay that no mind. I didn't want to deal with school. I wanted to hang with my friends, drink, club, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and so on. So after the clubbing and the drinking and that went on, then I ended up meeting a guy that actually I married. I was with him for 15 years. And then from that, the drinking was there. The gambling was there. Playing cards, drinking, clubbing, the whole nine yards. Then I decided to join church because I was sick. All of that was going on. But however, that didn't do it with the joining of church and trying to be the parent and the mom or whatever. The pressure then was very, very, very there then again, because I was still hearing, you be fat, black, and ugly. Your husband don't want you. He want me. And then that's when I really soaked in my depression. I started eating. I was actually bigger than what I am now. I really didn't want to really talk to anybody. I just wanted to go, whether it was club or whether it was, you know, whatever it was. I wanted to go, but still maintaining the job off and on throughout the years of me working.
Wow.
And
let me tell you what I'm hearing here. I'm looking at the layers, and as you're speaking, I'm building this humongous web. It's just so entangled. Because the next layer I hear is pregnancy. Did I hear you correctly? You said something about mental. Did you say you were diagnosed with what, depression?
Dramatic depression,
Okay. And then I hear, you know, these are some of the webs of substance abuse, but I'm going somewhere with this. A charge, you know, which got you probation. dropping out of school. So now I'm hearing another spirit that has attached itself to you called spirit of unsuccess. And then we shift to another level of getting married. So now we've brought someone else into this web, which, you know, could be an innocent bystander or not, you know. And perhaps this person, and of course, you know, this leads to conversation here. Another pile, what we call gambling, and of course, more drinking. And then you mask this with going to church. And then, of course, you know, you're hearing, you know, the whisper of the self-esteem, lack of self-esteem, because, you know, you're hearing the words of still not being good enough. We know that self-esteem, if you'll allow me to say this, self-esteem is really about the inside, you know, how we feel, or, you know, it's our self-esteem and our beauty, if you will, because I heard you say big, black, and ugly, yeah. So then I'm hearing words that are piercing and cutting, which, you know, identifies what people say or think you, who you are, you know, identifying what they feel like you look like, or, you know, are identifying your external attributes, if you'll allow me to say it that way. So they've outlabeled you. Which can be damaging to our inner man, our inner spirit, and so then, of course, we're layered on top of that with depression. Now, all of that, I'm still hearing you're running away from the truth. And if we take that truth all the way back to the beginning, molestation, peer pressure, self-esteem, and so far, so far we're still building off of the root of the problem, because I'm all about the hidden thing, and so we're still piling stuff on, and we still haven't even acknowledged the truth, because we're working towards the spirit of truth here, and I'm like, wow. So now there's a baby, I take it, at this point. Now, if you're doing all this running, gambling, drinking, and depression, where's this baby?
At that time, my mom and my uncle from Williamson decided that they were going to take my child from me. And I was willingly to give her to them, because at the age of 16, you know, I wasn't really ready to raise a child. I wanted to club and do whatever I wanted to do. And I understood my mom and my uncle saying, you know, you're not really ready, you know, let the baby, let her stay here with us, and, you know, we'll be, you know, we'll take care of her. So at that time, I received a welfare check, food stamps, and a disregard check. I said, well, okay, that's fine. You can have the $236 monthly check, take the food stamps, but just let me get $50, because at that time, we had a store in Williamson called a $7 store. So if I go in there and get me a little skimpy outfit for like $14, I done bought me an outfit for the whole month to go on the weekend, just switch up tops. I was playing it smooth. And then I had enough to get a bottle to go to this little spot in Bertie, or, you know, wherever I wanted to go, to the beach in Washington, and leave there and go to Copacabana in Greenville. And that's what they did. For 3 years, my mom kept my daughter. And at the age of 18, my mom was like, you should be getting yourself together to take on your daughter, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So at that time, I was dealing with the ex-husband now, and he was like, well, you know, we'll find somewhere to stay, and, you know, we'll take her home. So when I turned 18, and a few months after that, my mama gave me $500 and told me find me somewhere to stay. When I found somewhere to stay, I took my daughter on, and when I took my daughter on, me and the ex-husband lived together, and it went good for a while. And then after going good for a while, I went right back to, well, actually a couple of years it went well because I went back to church again. And I started attending church, me and him as a family. And it seemed like everything, something went wrong, or I got into where the lights got cut off or the water got cut off or didn't have a car because I was living in the country. I went to the bottle. That's all I knew was to go to the bottle instead of praying, instead of talking to somebody. I held all of that in. I held from what happened to me from 9 years old up to 18 years old in without telling anybody about
what
was going on with me. I hid stuff from my sisters and them. I hid stuff from my mom. I hid stuff from him that I was dealing with. You know, any little thing, it bothered me. I didn't really want to talk about much depth of what was going on with Kenya. I'd rather talk about somebody else in their business instead of getting what's on my chest off.
Okay. So now you are legally, I guess, according to depending on what stage, you are legally grown at 18. And at 18, at this point in your life, did anybody know about the molestation? Had you told anybody?
I told my mom, and she didn't believe me.
Okay.
So I didn't bother to tell anybody else.
Okay. So the bottle, or became your pacifier, is what I'm hearing. It was
it
your
sure did.
Source of relief, or your escape, if you will. Am I okay?
And you're right. And the thing about it, didn't too many people knew that were actually church people. Didn't know. Like, you know, my sisters and friends that was around me knew that I'm drunk, but hiding it from church and so on and so on. You know, my ex-husband, he knew. My mama didn't know that I drink like that until later on in my life.
So while you were at church, because so far, the only person that I hear that a little bit of support, sounds like may have been mom who took this baby. And maybe somewhere in there, for a little while, your ex-husband. And so this web is so big. I'm trying to figure out how this is going to be interesting to see how they begin to be cut, because I'm looking at this, my paper is full. And so this web is just really, really gigantic, and it has so many entanglements. And I know we serve an awesome God, and I am just excited as to how these things all begin to come together So
well, I had another child. Let's see, 2 years later.
Okay.
Which I was 18 at that moment, and
okay,
after having that child, I slowed up. But what made me slow up even more? Say, if I was drinking a fifth of gin a day. At this third child, it was at zero. And the reason that I had to slow up and stop on a lot of things was after getting pregnant with my son, my son was diagnosed with a disease called CKM. And it's where a CCAM, and it's where a tumor formed on the lung to dislocate the heart. And the doctors told me that he wasn't going to live.
Okay.
And from that day, that's when the slacking up of the drinking, I thought, was like zero. It was no drinking at all, point blank, period. And that was when I was 21. At the age of 21, going through what I was going through, had to be airlifted, displaced, was actually admitted in the hospital 78 times. I took steroids at least 5 times a week, back and forth, UNC Chapel Hill, Philadelphia, the whole 9 yards throughout the pregnancy. Well, the amniotic fluid started leaking, and so they was paying more and more attention to me. And from that moment, I began to seek God. Now, I always knew who God was, and it was not God that turned his back on me. It was me that turned my back on him. And even through my mess, he continued to bless. So after the doctor saying that my son wasn't going to live, I started really, really, really focusing on God. And I remind myself of listening to a song that he was there all the time. And every time I listened to that song, it seemed like something moved on the inside. And then after being induced in labor at 8 months and a couple of weeks after, once I was induced, I did not want to have my baby, so I brought him because I didn't think he was ready. But prior to that, I saw an ultrasound for him. And nobody in the room, which was over 13 to 14 doctors, plus my ex-husband, was in the room. Nobody saw this glow on this ultrasound for me. And later on that night, as I was laying in that bed, it was like God that came to me and began to talk to me. And he was like, the glow that you see on the ultrasound, it's not meant for nobody to see. It's meant for you to see because your son is going to be all right. And that's my sign to let you know that he's healing. He's all right. You know how we do. We always doubt him because something that's serious, and every doctor in the world done said no, that he ain't going to live because this disease, too many kids live from this disease. So after having him, they told me if I had him that he would not live or he would be in the NICU for months and months and months. Well, when I had him, he was removed from me. I didn't have cesarean. I pushed him out, and they immediately put him in the NICU 4. When they did the x-ray on him that day, that tumor was gone. It was removed, nothing wrong with him, and he stayed in that unit for 4 days. After that, I came home within 7 days, and he has been fine ever since. He's 16 now. He's an awesome basketball, football player, drummer in the church. And it was from that made me realize that, you know, I have to do it. I have to change. Mm-hmm. Well, I did change, and I went to church, and I was in church strong. And then the stress and stuff happened in the marriage. And it took me way back to the beginning. I was already suffering from love. And I thought, well, okay, this man, he with me. He decided to marry me. We done had kids together, you know. So, you know, I feel love now because I didn't feel that from my family. I didn't feel love. I felt like the outsider, you know, and things of that nature. So I didn't feel love. So I thought this man was going to give it to me. Well, I thought that, but it didn't happen that way. And then our marriage started to crumble. So after the crump, and that drove me right back to alcohol.
Almost there. Okay.
So after the after losing everything, I bought a home, a 4-bedroom mobile home. I bought land. I had 2 cars through the time of us being together. And with him cheating, doing everything that he was big and bad enough to do, not going to work. One day he came to me after removing my kids from the lights being cut off and stuff like that. He came to me and he said he was taking his sister-in-law out. And from that's when the anger, the aggressiveness started. You know, it's always been there because I was always fighting, trying to fight for my marriage, even when got suspended from the daycare, from taking my kids to daycare, because women was just calling me, coming up to my job, blase, blase, so on. So I fought. That's all I knew. And my defense was to fight. I couldn't talk. I had to fight. And so I got sick of that, and I began to be aggressive to him. So after the marriage, it was just devastating. I stopped going to the church. Because the church was actually a part that said, leave her. Don't even worry about her. I mean, if you liking and loving somebody else, you know, they were not a good encouragement. So then I had church hurt. I didn't feel like I wanted to go to church. I felt like, you know, church people were liars. You know, why would a church come to me and tell my husband, you know, to leave his children and his family with a family that he done built? So then I had that church love, that church hurt. So I'm still looking for love and wanting to be loved and thinking that I was loved, so I went to the bottom. I clubbed Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I did a double potion on Sunday because we went to the beach on Sunday, left there, went to Copacabana, left from Copacabana, went to the one of the Waffle Houses, and went to another club if it was another one that stayed over till 5 o'clock, drunk from place to place to place to place to place.
So what I'm hearing is spirit of unsuccess, rejection, bitterness, anger. And then on top of that, you've got a marriage that's crumbled. And what I'm actually hearing, and thank you, Lord, is that the foundation never really kind of got off the ground because love covers a multitude of sins. And love can get us through almost anything. And when we don't have or don't feel like that love was ever established in our early development, it reaps a whirlwind. And it sounds like that's exactly what your life had been. For this amount of time, you were in a whirlwind. But what I love is that you got a glimpse of love from the Lord right around the time of the birth of this is this the last baby that we were talking about, correct?
Yes. And
so for just a brief moment, you had an experience. And what I love about, you know, the Lord is we don't get to tell him how he gets our attention, but he knows exactly what we need to get it. And so for a moment, I see there was some peace in your life for just a brief moment, long enough for you to feel a little bit of love. And so now you've kind of got a peek at what love looks like. Before there was another interruption, another whirlwind, if you will. But what I sense here is because when we've been molested, that spirit of bitterness, anger, rejection, which is all wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in that web, which is the root of all things, which is a heart thing, which is hidden, the manifestation of this a demon, if you will, this hurt, this hidden root, manifests a whirlwind in such a way that it's a wonder that we be in our right mind. And so you know, I really praise God for you being on the air because someone needs to hear this story. And I'm taking my time with it, and I'm just allowing you to flow because somebody's going to be delivered from this story on today. And when I'm coming out of it, the bottom line is going to be, it's going to all equal out to be love. And so now I hear that you run from the church. Your husband, you know, is not showing the love that you thought. And what I heard you say is that you thought, you know, the love that you were looking for, and not necessarily love from, you know, those who you thought should love you, your security, those your parents, your mom, your dad, your family, who's supposed to love you when all else is going awry. Is not necessarily there either. So now that you have gotten, you know, have reaped another whirlwind, because when we come out and go back in, it's seven times harder, and it's seven more demons attached to the first one. So this is like you know, round three or four here. So you're, you know, you I call it spinning out of control. So now that you know have this bout right here of just spinning and using this pacifier to soothe you, to medicate your pain, and you know, I used to suck my thumb, and when my world was just crazy, you know, in my little world, I would suck my thumb to kind of calm things down, and just when I had my thumb in my mouth, it didn't matter. Everything was all right. So what I'm what I'm hearing here is, you know, you've got your bottle, and you're still running, and this is the message that I'm hearing. You're still running because, again, we still haven't dealt with the spirit of truth here. So right. Where are we going? So we still
okay,
got just 38 minutes. Where are we going?
Okay. After that, the marriage was broken up. I end up having my guy, baby mama. You know, I was talking to her about, you know, the marriage and stuff like that, getting that off my chest. Then one night, one of our friend guys from down home came and asked me to go out with them to the club. I didn't really want to go to this particular club because it was a bunch of young people, but I went. After getting there, I ended up meeting this dude. And from that day, I started talking to him. And it got worse. It was get up, drink, play cards, go to work, if I went to work, because sometimes my people, clients, and everything was in my own house before I even could get up from having a hangover. And we drunk and we, you know, play cards, gamble all day long. I used to send my children over my mama's house, she sent them back. Send them over my mama's house, she sent them back. Back and forth. So I finally said, okay, well, since she's going to send them back and put them in the room, feed them, da-da-da, and I'm going to drink and play cards, and, you know, they want really bad children. So it got to that point where I was drinking every single day, all day, didn't budge. And so finally I decided one day, I said, this is not the case. And I think what struck me was someone called social services on me and said that I was neglecting my kids and didn't have food in my house. Now, one thing about me, they're going to eat. I'm going to eat, and it's going to be that, but I'm going to have my time, too. So when the social services came there, they looked through the house. They saw that it was food, and, you know, the house was clean. Of course, I was living in housing, so you had to maintain a clean house, but they didn't tell you how many people that you can have in your house. It's a pack. I had a party going on every single day. My mom and them ended up coming to stay with me, and that was just a leeway for me to do whatever I wanted to do anyway, because I no more had to send them cross town on their bicycle for her to send them back to me. So I started hanging real, real heavy with my sisters and them, and at that time, and I'll sum it all up at the end, my sisters and I really wasn't getting along. I was called the big mouth one. You know, I had the mouth, and you know, I act this way and I act this way. And we really didn't have a good relationship. So she was a gambler, too, and she wanted to play cards. And she ended up writing texts on somebody. And they ended up getting my name caught up in one of them. And after doing all of that, the investigator kept coming to my job. And now my cousin kept my kids from Wake County Cat. And my kids said, Mom, we want to move. We want to do a change. We need to move. You know, they were sick of what I was doing. And that day, she ended up calling me. I don't know if I called her or she called me. But I know the words was, Kat, I'm tired. I can't do this no more. It's too much. I just can't do it. She said, what you want to do? I said, I want to leave. I said, I really want to get away from this because if I stay here, I'm going to jail. I'm going to be... You know, kids going to be taken. Something is going to happen. I got to leave. She said, when do you want to come? I said, 2 weeks from today because I won't come without a job. And she said, give me 5-10 minutes and I'm going to call you back. Within 2 minutes, she was calling me back and said, my husband said you can come. 2 weeks later, she came, bagged her truck up, and moved me from there. The day before, I gave my last going away party for Martin County. I drunk all I wanted to. I whew, I act a pure monkey. I talk trash, dared anybody to come to my yard. It was going to be on. You better get a taste of it now, because when I leave, I got to change. And from that day on, I moved to Wake County, well, to Wake Forest with her, and everything started to, I had time enough in the woods, in the country where she lived, to actually think about what I'd done, my life, and what did I wanted to do. And with the prayers of her, not only did she pray for me, she had family prayer meeting every single night in her house. Every night she was praying. And from that, it led to, you want to go to church with me? And I was like, you know what I'm saying? So I ended up going to church. And my pastor now, which is Pastor Thomas, she saw the hurt. Didn't know that she was the powerful woman that she was. She saw the hurt. And it was like, you know, I don't know, but she saw it. She saw that the church hurt was there, that I was rebellious against people. And they used to come after a few times of being there, I love you. And I'm like, oh, yeah, whatever. I'm going to love me. And they would try to give me stuff and do for me, and I wouldn't take it. I wouldn't accept, you know, their friendship or anything like that. But then one day I was in my house, and it was like, you know, God has blessed me so much through everything that I went through. Actually got my brother-in-law died, ex-brother-in-law passed away, and the sight started, I started seeing stuff. And one of the officers said, you have a warrant for your arrest. And at that time, I knew exactly what he was talking about. And I got tired of running from that. So I asked my cousin to take me down there. And at that time, they wouldn't let me go. I ended up staying in the jail, and that was giving me another time to talk, and I stayed there 3 days. I went in October, and they told me that my court date wasn't until December. I had so much grudge against my sister that I wanted to literally just hurt her, because she was like a blockage to what I actually wanted to do in my life. And by having a felony, I really couldn't do nothing, and I didn't. The change wasn't going to take place until after the felony. And I've lived in, you know, lived with less money and wasn't able to provide and help, you know, for my family, because I don't like to see anybody suffer. Even though I suffer, I didn't want to see nobody else suffer. So I had that, but I didn't hate her, but I didn't like her. I didn't want to be around her. You know, it was a lot of stuff. So I did those 3 days, and this lady in Williamson, Miss Christina Manning, went to the courthouse, talked to the judge receptionist, asked her if she could go to the judge and get him to sign off on my bond to where I had to pay no bond. This lady, Lisa, at the courthouse did just that. The third day of me being in that jail, I walked out at 11 o'clock with no bond or nothing. A couple of months later, the charges was dropped on me, and I was facing 5 years. After I did and went through all of that, I began to tell the church about what happened. I was very particular about even telling anybody about what happened. But I knew at this moment I needed serious prayer, like really, really prayer. They began to huddle me and to come around me, and I felt stuff coming off. I mean, like the dirt off your skin. I felt all of that hatred. The animosity, the hurt, I felt all of that coming off. And then I still struggled for years because I had the pics of who I dealt with, who I talked to. You know, right. I said a lot of stuff to my cousin, you know, a lot of stuff that I said to her. I knew she wasn't going to go back and tell it, and I was wrong with her. I said it just like it was. And then at the age of 30, and I am 37, my life changed. At the age of 30, I began to tell the story of what happened. Actually, about 3 years ago is actually when I actually told the story, when I became a peer support specialist. And that was a release in that class that day. It was a class, it was a hallelujah, thank you, Jesus class, because the praises went up, and then I ended up in another deliverance, which gave me peace with my church. It gave me a sense of direction to trust. It gave me a direction to begin to accept the gifts and the love and the support that my church family was giving to me. At that point, I forgave my sister. I love her to death. She's a clown. I love her to death. And I think from my pushing and me giving my life to Christ, gave her a push to say, well, if my sister did this and she can forgive me, my sister came off drugs. You know, my sister is a parent now because somebody had all her kids. And she came to me one day and she said, Kenya, she said, you might think I'm not listening to you. She said, but I'm listening. And she said, this is why I'm listening. And when she went to tell me she had a job, which she never had before, that she's no longer smoking weed, which she was addicted for real. So that kind of got me being a field to win. As now I'm a certified state trainer for peer support, which is helping people that have substance abuse, alcohol, and mental illness, supporting the community with feeding families that are homeless. I also work for a community support company where I actually help families that's been through domestic violence because I've been there too, where I got 7 stitches above my eyes. And I give back to the community. And I give to people that are in need because of what was given to me. And it probably was there, but I wasn't ready. I was in denial. Like, I'm not crazy. I'm not depressed. You crazy. This is not me. This is not how I was. But it was that moment when I released it is when I got a brand new life. Yes, all of that. Everything was just like, oh, my God, it was just a power move on my life, and I was able to release it. And today I don't mind telling the story because I hope and pray that what I say will change someone's life, that will give them hope and instill hope, even though, you know, they're going through what they're going through, that there is hope and that God is there. It's not him that left us. It's us that leaves him. And even through our mess, he's still blessed and get it right. So today I'm better. I don't drink alcohol. I'm on no medications at all. I love my family to the dearest. I love my church family to the dearest. And I know I got a good support team.
Woman of God. Oh, my goodness. I hope you're sitting down. I have got to release this right here.
I got to do this.
I've got to be obedient to God. First of all, before I do that, let me just say, God is awesome. I don't care if you don't believe in him, but he is an awesome God. Because nobody do this but him. But let me tell you a little secret. I'm going to give you some nuggets. I'm going to give you a divine revelation here. Your 3 days, I call that Lodabar. Your 3 days. Now, what I love about this is that God was there all the time.
Yes, he was
always protecting you, and he was your shield and your buckler. Amen. Three represents God. It represents his perfection, his divine fulfillment for your life. Five. Hallelujah, represents God's grace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the fact that your testimony came at the age of 30 was not an accident. It was not just happenstance, neither circumstance. It was a divine setup because 30 represents the beginning of ministry. It represents the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. And then as you told your testimony, as you can see, all the webs and the chains and the shackles begin to loose themselves from you. And the fact that when you were loosed from the things that hand you down, look what you took on. You took on the spirit of forgiveness. You took on the blood of Christ. You took on God's full fulfillment, and you took on his resurrection power over sin, because when you testified, you begin to expose the enemy. And when you expose the enemy, we cut him off because now Christ has to come and he begins to intervene on your behalf. So now that your mind has been transformed, God began to download. So now you're walking in his complete wellness, which is what 5 stands for. So you've got his atonement, you've got his grace, you've got complete wellness, you've got the spirit of forgiveness, and when listen to what all God did. Your spirit of forgiveness not only was for you and your children, but it stretched all the way over to your sister or your cousin. Your sister, and brought her in. She then began to flow, and because you begin to walk, she began to walk. And so God is pleased with you that all this was not in vain. It was not in vain. It was for such a time as this. And I love, because also not only did you trade in your hurt, your anger, your bitterness, and the spirit of rejection you took on, which was there all the time. It was just covered up. The spirit of love, because you, what I hear in all of this is you always loved your children. They were always, they didn't go lacking in terms of food. They may have not necessarily had you there in terms of you being watching them grow up and being attentive to that, but it doesn't sound like you took your lot and you didn't, abuse them, if you'll allow me to say that, in that manner. You may have neglected them here along the way by passing them here and there, but it sounds like the children, and what I am saying is, The God's covering was always there. He covered the children. And then what makes it the seal on the deal is he showed you his divine healing because he healed your baby.
Yeah.
And from what I'm hearing, and I could be wrong, is there's no residue. Because you said he's playing sports, football or baseball or something. So there's no residue. So I am just rejoicing with you, woman of God, because you walked, this that God had allowed for such a time as this. Now you are giving back, and you have such an awesome testimony. And I know it was a little lengthy, but I needed someone to hear your story. Because oftentimes we forget about the damage that words do to a person. And even though you went through some things and you went around the mountain a couple of times, God brought you out, and it sounds like you're not even going around the mountain. You've conquered the mountain. That mountain is moved. Because there is power in the words that we use. There's power. God endowed us with power and the authority to speak into our situation. And the fact that you exposed the enemy, you told your story. Look at all the chains and the shackles that you broke, that came off of you. But then look what you took on. You took on all of the spirit, the attributes of God. Those solid attributes, love, kindness, patience, endurance, compassion, meekness, love, and most of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the things that keep people in the church, out the church, bound and chained. I'm almost in tears because I am just absolutely full with this testimony. It is absolutely an awesome story, definitely, and I'm going to say, I see your book. I do. I see your book. I see it. I see your book being a bestseller, Woman of God, because this book needs to be distributed all over the place. I am looking at this paper. It is full. It has so many entangled webs. I'm like, Lord, how did we cut through this? And I was waiting to see how God was going to do this, because only he can. Only
yes.
he can.
Yes.
Only he can. And I just yes. love how now, you know, you're serving, because even those social services showed up, you know, that was a, you were, oh, I was listening to how aware you were, how you still kept a neat house, how, you know, you still knew that your children were your, you know, that your children were fed and that you still had food, you know, even though you were trying to entertain your flesh, there was always something there. You know, it was always something there, and that, because one of the things I didn't hear you say anything about, and you may have, I didn't hear you say anything about being so hopeless that you tried to commit suicide. I didn't hear that.
Well, I did.
Okay. So that's another.
I cut around some stuff, but I did.
Okay.
I drove in front of a truck. I tried to split
mm-hmm.
my wrist. Yeah, I did. I ended up on the other side of the road somehow or another.
But God is in control.
Yes,
this whole testimony, all I could see was the protection of the Lord covering you, even when you were not supposed to be. The whole time I hear his protection. So mm-hmm. so truly you have a testimony of deliverance, healing,
mm-hmm.
forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
God's protection.
Yes.
His love, his patience. Oh my goodness. So aren't you glad that God is not like man and that he's patient with us? I mean, you're 30. You're 30 by the time, you know, your new beginning of ministry in the blood of Christ represents what 30 is. And I just love, because also the maturity of ministry also, but in this case for you, woman of God, it would be the beginning of ministry, because this is when the changing of the guards begin to take place, and you begin to take hold and be anchored in Christ. And from what I can hear, you have not looked back.
No, ma'am.
Amen. We have about 16 minutes. And for those that have listened and have stuck this out, I thank God for you, because truly I know that somebody has something to say to the testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't hang up. If you don't have anything to say, just care not to. You know, you can just say, I enjoyed the show. Just give the woman of God accolades for being willing and very transparent. And I think she deserves, as they say, a hand clap today. Not only from those that are listening in the listening audience, and those that would be listening to the archives, I would challenge you to email me if you enjoyed this particular broadcast, and even to the man of God that spoke on last week, Minister Antonio Autry, he had an awesome testimony as well, and just talking about the web of substance abuse, how certainly can just take us in very many different directions, and that web can be as big or as small. Doesn't matter. The fact that you're entangled, you still can't get out until a change comes. So I'm just going to call the last four digits
there's only one area code that's not North Carolina, and I think you know who you are, woman of God. But I'm going to start with last four digits, 4645. I'm going to open your mic, and if you have something to say, a testament or what you got out of the, you know, what you got out the message, you know, just, you know, accolades to my guest, that would be fine for a few, just, you know, 2 minutes or two. 4645, you're on the air. God bless you. You're listening to Victory Against All Odds.
Okay. Yes, my name is Sheila, and I am not only a believer of Christ, I am a testament to my sister because she is one of my sisters in Christ, and I've watched everything that she's went through, and I've gone with her through some of those things and prayed for her and uplifted her and watched her go through all this and watch how God moved in her life, and I praise God for her because I have seen every bit of what she told you. Maybe some, not some of the early parts in life, but I've seen the latter part, and I watched the move of God on how he handled it. So God bless her, and it is definitely an awesome testimony. And I stand with her, and I stand by her, and I will continue to lift her up.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Yes, yes,
God,
yes, she does.
God bless you. And what I'm hearing, thank you, you say Sister Sheila?
Yes, ma'am.
Praise God for you, Sister Sheila, and thank you for tuning in to Victory Against All Odds, and thank you for being a support to her. And what I'm hearing is what was no support or very little support and no love to, sounds like, just looking at my studio, you have lots of love here today. So I just praise God for that. I praise God. Last four digits are 9968. Praise God, 9968. Thank you for calling and tuning in to Victory Against All Odds. You're on the air. You have a comment, question, or encouragement for the for Sister Kenya.
Well, praise God. God bless the woman of God. God got a mighty work for you to do, and I really enjoyed your testimony. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm just filled up. First of all, you know, wow. Boy, I'm filled up. I'm kind of speechless. But anyway, God bless you. You keep going on.
Thank you.
In Jesus, hallelujah, you can touch lives. Just like the woman of God said, you got a book in your belly. And it's time for you to take time and pray about it and ask God, what is your next step? Because I feel in the spirit, hallelujah, God got some work for you to do. God, it's time to touch lives and meet people right where they are. Because, see, right where you were, God met you. He was working in your life. Like the woman of God said, he was there all the time. Hallelujah. And they can't nobody tell your story like you can tell it. Hallelujah. So you go on in victory. And God bless you again.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. And I don't know who all on the line, but could you leave your name and your number so people can get in touch with you? Because it's a ministry. You got a ministry in your belly. Hallelujah. And I'm going to stop right there. But God bless you, woman of God. You go on in victory. Hallelujah. Bless you.
Yes, thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Prophetess Williams, for that encouraging words. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.
Area, last word is 6462. Praise God. Thank you for tuning in to Victory Against All Odds.
To God be all the glory. Praise God. King, your woman of God, go forth.
Oh,
my
God.
As the Lord, as I've told you since I met you, I know that God has an awesome ministry in you. You, the things that you've went through in life have been for a reason and for purpose. God only knows those reasons and purpose. However, the depth of all of your suffering is going to be the height. You have a ministry in you, and the things that you have went through, God has work for you to do. Continue to go forth. Continue to listen to the things that he has for you to do and be obedient, because you're going to touch so many lives of different people. You've touched my life. I loved it when we worked together, and I know that he's going to use you in a marvelous way to continue to go forth. And I am so proud of you, and I love you.
Thank you.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for giving her encouraging words this evening. Area code 419. God bless you, woman of God.
Hello.
God bless you. God bless you.
God bless
you. God bless
you.
Amen.
My name is Karen Brain. I was listening. I was trying to listen to most of it, and I had to call back in, but it was really good listening, because I'm taking a class right now on addictions, and it actually was confirming because she has such a testimony, because some people carry so much stigma with addiction, with blame and shame and guilt, condemnation, but it sounds like that she has used her situation to give God the glory, because she overcame it and doesn't have any shame and condemnation. I think that there are so many hurting people within the church that can she can be used to help other people to overcome addiction. Because addiction is a problem in the church, and a lot of times people don't know how to address it or how to handle it, because it's actually something that keeps you bound. And when you don't hold on to a secret, because a secret is nothing but a lie, you are able to remove the chains to be able to be set free. So be encouraged, woman of God, and continue to tell your story so you can help other women. I think it's more of, what would you say it, difficult for women to come forward with their stories, because a lot of times they have a dual diagnosis. That means that there is some type of depression or significant trauma that she talked about in her life, that causes the addiction to come about, because many times women self-medicate with, and that's what it sounded like she was doing, but she was able to recognize before it, you know, destroyed her, and she was able, you know, to allow this to be what the enemy meant for, to destroy her. God allowed it to be a testimony, and for her to be able to glorify his name. So I was edified and blessed. And
thank you.
You remain in my prayers, woman of God, and you remain encouraged.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Amen. God bless you, Prophetess Frank. Okay. Sister, are you ready to take your rightful place in the kingdom?
Yes, ma'am.
Amen. Amen. Just get ready, get ready. I see the books. I see the call. I see the answer. I see a door open and a way made. And when you have the opportunity, the Lord is telling me to tell you to read 1 Samuel 30 and 8. You will recover all, woman of God, and not only will you recover all that God, that the enemy tried to take, your self-esteem and all those things, you'll recover that and some. I see
the appointment and your book, and God is going to use this platform and this opportunity to begin to shift you to another realm and another dimension in the kingdom, so that you understand and that you let others know that we can recover. All, not some, not a little bit, all. All.
Yes.
Woman,
yes.
God, all. And then everything that you prayed for, all the tears and all the shame and all the self-blame and all the belittling and all the hurtful words that were ever spoken to you have been canceled. And so I normally don't, but on this particular occasion, I feel the need to speak into the atmosphere that we're going to cancel all counterattacks that would come because you have exposed the enemy on this day. And we cover you with the blood of God, with the blood of Christ, and we thank God for what He is about to propel you to in not only the remaining of this year, 2012, which represents God's redemption and His divine order, but for the next 7 years, all that God is going to do, He's going to blow your everlasting mind, and not only you, but your sister and your seed and their seed. And their seed. And your mother and your family will look and be like, well, Lord have mercy. We counted her for dead. Not to say that they did, but I know that the enemy counted you for dead. They never thought that you were going to make it, and God is going to show them. And so Psalm 35 is also for you. Those who oppose you, God oppose those who oppose you, and He fights those who fight you. Woman of God, God bless you, and thank you so much for just allowing us to share and to walk that road with you. You did an excellent job taking us there, and I thank God for my listeners who stuck it out and who are listening, and those that will listen to this broadcast. And you, woman of God, can direct them to the archives, because this will be recorded after the rapture comes. Those that remain will understand why they got left behind.
You said I needed to what now?
I'm telling you that you can, you know, those that were not able to hear it live, that it is recorded. And it will be on the archives, so you can direct them to the archives and they can hear it. And I was just saying it will be forever recorded until the rapture comes, and those that remain will be able to figure out why they got left behind.
Okay.
There you go. That's what I was looking for. I was looking for you to laugh. And I just want to say we have about a minute and 23 seconds left. Thank each and every one of you for joining me this evening. I am so full, I can barely speak. And I just want to say thank each and every one of you. If you missed any part of the broadcast, you are more than welcome to listen to the archives. The archives will be ready in about 10 minutes, and you'll be able to go back out to the Ural link, and the broadcast will have already downloaded. Thank you again, Sister Kenya, for sharing your story, and I will be in touch
thank
with you.
All right,
thank
God
you. Bless each and every one
God
of you. God bless you.
He's here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give Him honor. Give Him glory. Worship Him in this place. Hallelujah. Worthy thou art, God. We bless the name of Jesus. We honor Him for His word. There's no one like Him. Hallelujah. You can talk about John, but the Bible says that the Lord God shall be exalted. Hallelujah. He's majestic. He's mighty. The Apostle Paul speaks of the majesty of God when he says, and now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory and honor, and we give glory to God right now in this holy
Thank you.